For the reading of God's Word this afternoon, we're going to again turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We will not read the whole chapter, just two paragraphs, starting at verse 11. So Luke 7, starting at verse 11, I want us to think of Christ, our hope. So this is the word of our Lord, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up amongst us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Glorious God, we do pray that you would open our eyes to see our great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you be present with us as we consider your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not news, and yet, at the same time, we hear each day in the news that we live in a hurting world. In the personal realm, we all know families that are breaking apart and parents who are heartbroken over their rebellious children. Many, even in the church, struggle with severe personal problems. So hurt is everywhere. A 19th century English pastor, Joseph Parker, said, "Preach to the suffering and you never lack a congregation. There's a broken heart in every pew." And that's the truth. And in such a world, there is a desperate need for a message of true hope to overcome the despair and of real power to overcome our weaknesses. And the gospel of Jesus Christ offers exactly what we need, that true hope and that real power that this hurting world needs. And this is graphically portrayed in this particular account, the historical account of Jesus raising this man back to life. There's three accounts of Jesus raising somebody from the dead to life. One is Jairus' daughter, that's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The other one is Lazarus, is only found in the Gospel of John. And then the third one is this one right here that's only found in the Gospel of Luke, in which he raises the son, the dead son of the widow. This account of Jesus raising this young man to life and giving back to his mother is saying something beyond the actual facts of the matter. It shows us that the life-giving word of Christ is a message of hope and power in a world of despair and weakness. And that's the outline for our message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of hope, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of power. This woman who had lost her husband was now in despair over the loss of her only son. And of course, she was powerless in the face of death. But Christ's life-giving word brought hope and power into this dismal scene outside of the city of Nain. This miracle, this historical account, is also a parable of the task we face as witnesses of the gospel. Now, when we proclaim the gospel to a dying world and to each other, God uses it to raise the sinner from death to life, just as Jesus raised this man from physical death to physical life. And the result is no less powerful than what this widow experienced 2,000 years ago. So first, the life-giving word of Christ is a message of hope in a world of despair. Now note how Luke paints the scene here. I don't know if you noticed, but there's two crowds that come together in this scene. The one crowd coming out of Nain, grieving and hopeless, likely hired professional mourners, were wailing loudly because that's what people did at the time. The grieving mother, wearing torn clothes, would have been walking probably in the arms of comforters in front of the open stretcher, burying the body of her son. And that's the crowd coming out of town. And then the other crowd coming from the opposite direction, following Jesus, the Messiah, who was performing great miracles. There's lively chatter, and the bright faces would have shown this crowd had hope because they were with Jesus. And you have a sharp contrast between the crowd without Jesus and the crowd with Jesus. The crowd that seen what Jesus was doing, and the crowd that was actually testifying to death. And that's the case, brothers and sisters. Wherever the Lord Jesus, wherever he's absent, there is despair in the face of death. And that's what that woman was experiencing there. But whenever he's present, there is hope, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And the hope that Christ gives shines through in three ways in this passage. There is the hope that comes through his compassion. In verse 13, Luke tells us that the Lord had compassion on this widow. And the word here for compassion is related to the word for bowels, and describes feelings that come from deep inside. In other words, it was not just an intellectual sympathy that Jesus had for this woman. Jesus felt deeply for this hurting woman. And brothers and sisters, whenever the Lord Jesus confronts human sorrow and need, he feels compassion. He did that when he was upon the earth, and he does that now as our sympathetic high priest in the heavenly places. He's not a stoic savior that just sits there passionless. He sympathizes with our struggles. And this kind of compassion brings us hope. In our despair, we are prone to feel like nobody understands. Our loneliness intensifies the despair. But to know that someone else is going through it with us brings a ray of hope to our situation. Here he is tenderly saying to this woman, "Look to me. I can do something about the cause of your grief. I'm here to comfort you and to give you hope." There's also the hope that comes through his grace. This woman did nothing to merit this miracle. We don't know who she is. We don't know where she goes after this. She did nothing to merit this miracle. She did not even ask the Lord to do it. The Lord just did it. There is no trace of faith or expectation on her part. And there was nothing in the dead young man to merit the miracle. Jesus didn't say, "What a good-looking corpse. Now, I've never seen such a fine dead body. Now, I'm going to raise him from the dead." No, there was none of that. This miracle came totally from Christ's great compassion and love, all of grace. And brothers and sisters, the gospel is all of grace, not at all of what we can do. It is not try harder, clean up your life, do these good works so that you can receive God's salvation. That's not the gospel. That's the message of men's religions. And it only increases despair because the sinner already knows that he or she cannot measure up. But the message of grace brings hope. It says, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, Christ, God, made us alive together with Christ." God does not save anyone because they work hard at it. God does not save anyone that worked hard to get their corpse in pretty good condition. When we were dead, he made us alive so that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. So there is the hope that comes through his compassion. There's a hope that comes through his grace in this passage. There is also the hope that comes through his word. Each time he raised the dead in the Gospels, he did it the same way, by speaking to the dead person and calling him back to life. Simply as that. Speaking to the dead person, say, come back to life. There is great power in Christ's word. He spoke the universe into existence through his word. Now, the centurion, earlier on in this chapter, said to Jesus, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. We have in the scriptures, brothers and sisters, that same powerful word that brought people back to life. We have in the scriptures that same word, that same powerful word, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, as Hebrews 4:12 says. That's the word that we have today. The power of God's word gives us great hope, because he's able to bring change to a hopeless situation through his word. Just as Christ spoke personally to this dead young man, so he speaks personally to the hearts of dead sinners today. Just as this young man who could not rise because he was dead, as he did so instantly as Christ spoke to him, so now those who are dead in their sins can respond instantly and receive new life when the Lord speaks the gospel through his servants and through his written words. There's great hope in the word of Christ. The word brings people from death to life, both physically and spiritually. I came across this story about a man by the name of Gaylord Kembarami. He was the general secretary of the Bible Society of Zimbabwe. And he found this man, and he offered to sell him a New Testament. The guy said he wouldn't, and then he ended up giving the New Testament to the guy. And the guy said, all I'm going to do is I'm going to use the paper in the New Testament to make cigarettes, and I'm going to smoke them. And then Gaylord tell him, okay, how about if you read each page before you smoke them? Just, you know, read it, then smoke them, that's fine. And 15 years later, this guy this Gaylord guy is in a conference in the platform, and somebody from the audience stands up. This is a guy that 15 years ago gave me a Bible, even though I told him I was going to smoke it, and I smoked Matthew, and I smoked Mark, and I smoked Luke, but when I got to John 3:16, I could no longer smoke, and he came to know the Lord as his Savior because of the power of the word of Christ that brings great hope. So, point one, the life-giving word of Christ is a message of hope in a world of despair. Point two, the life-giving word of Christ is a message of power in a word that is dying. Hope and power. Jesus is life, is Lord over death. Look at verse 13 and 14. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the coffin, the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And then what happened? So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Can you imagine the faces of the people carrying the open bier, the open stretcher, the guy was laying there, that just sits up and starts talking immediately? There might be a few running away. I can see the guy just being dropped on the ground and out of surprise there. But look at the power of Christ. He spoke to the man, and he came back to life. You know, we are a plain old ordinary means of grace church. We believe that God works through the ordinary means, that is the preaching of the word, the sacraments, fellowship of the brethren, and prayer. But sometimes we think that the ordinary is ordinary, because it doesn't work. But that's not what we believe. We believe that God works extraordinarily through the ordinary means. There's extraordinary things happening as the preaching of the word, word goes forth. And we need to believe that there's power in the life-giving word of Christ, and there's a power that this dying world needs. So when Jesus spoke his life-giving word, the dead man came alive, sat up, and began to speak. Even so today, there are powerful effects when Christ speaks his life-giving word to the hearts of those dead in their sins. When you share the word of God with somebody, do you do that believing that that word can bring that person to life? Or are you just saying, check, I witnessed to somebody, I bought myself a month without guilt, or do you actually believe that that word is going to bring salvation to that person? There are powerful effects on the man himself. He was transformed from dead to living. Now, there is an unmistakable difference between a dead person and a live one. Though sometimes Sunday afternoon it's hard to tell the difference. But even so, there is a great difference between religious people who are all dressed up with their good works to look alive and those who really have received spiritual life through the power of Christ. The former may fool some for a while, but if you look carefully, you can tell that they do not have Christ's life in them. Those truly born of God have many vital signs that reveal that he has given new life to them. Just like this man sat up and spoke, those that have been truly changed by Christ, you can tell that they are alive in Christ. So there was power in the word itself. There was powerful effect on the man himself. There were powerful effects on the mother. In verse 15, it says, "So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he, Christ, presented him to his mother." There was an emotional reunion of mother and son. Her tears of grief and sorrow were changed to tears of joy. The fellowship that had ended with his death was restored by his life. The help and support that her son had formerly given was now reinstated. It must have given the Lord Jesus great joy to present this young man alive to his mother. Life was back, and the tears removed as Jesus gives back to her what is good. And that's what our Savior does for us. The Psalms say that God is good and he does good. And we must hold on to that. But there's also these powerful effects on the observers. In verse 16 says, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Now, while their estimate of Christ as a great prophet was not as high as it should have been, they recognized that the hand of God was at work through Jesus when it says, God has visited his people. And whenever Christ imparts life, new life, to dead sinners, there will be powerful effects upon the observers. And then there were powerful effects on others who heard it. In verse 17, "And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions." Brothers and sisters, who can tell of the powerful effects of the conversion of one soul? We can't tell it. We can't tell how far it's going to go. We can't see how that one conversion is going to change the world around us. The result may not be known for years, but they can be mighty, because that one soul was changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can, in history, we have stories and stories and stories of people who were converted by Jesus Christ, of very meager means, of very humble origins, and yet have had a magnificent impact on history. There was this Englishman who only had a third grade education, and he tried to be a cobbler. So isn't cobbler the guy that makes shoes? Okay, he tried to be a cobbler's apprentice, but it was so bad that he got fired from being, in essence, an indentured servant. And he wanted to go to missions, and no mission board accepted him because he was uneducated. He didn't seem to have any promise. Do you know how we refer to him today? The father of the modern missionary movement, William Carey. The conversion of one person, big impact, because of the power of the word of Christ. And then William Carey when talking about his own life, he says that really the most important thing that had happened in his life, the reason why he was able to minister that way, was because of his sister, Polly. Polly was a tetraplegic. I mean, she couldn't move from the neck down. And she would spend her days in bed praying for the ministry of his sister, her sister, in Africa, in India. And William says it was because of Polly that an insignificant invalid transformed to life through the word of Christ, her prayers that caused William to be the kind of missionary that he was. And that's the power, the transforming power of the word of Christ. At age 12, Robert Louis Stevenson was looking out into the dark from his upstairs window, watching a man light the street's lanterns. Back in the day, when they were gas-powered, somebody would have to go when it got dark and literally light every street light. So he's looking down, and the guy is lighting the lamps. His governess came into the room and asked what he was doing. This was his reply. He said, "I am watching a man cut holes in the darkness." I'm watching a man cut holes in the darkness. That describes what Christ, through his word, does. Cut holes in the darkness of this hopeless, hurting world with the good news that he came to raise dead sinners to new life. And every time we grab on, and when we live that out in our lives, we are the lights that are cutting the hole in the darkness as we shine forth the power and the hope of the word of Christ in us. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you're a good God and that your word is hopeful and powerful and that it dwells in us. Thank you for the comfort that we find in it, the encouragement, and help us to reflect that light and that power into this world. For asking in Jesus' name, amen.